Amen. Wait, I'm not sure. Am I on? Yes? Okay. Oh, there we go. All right, let's look in our Bibles in Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. As you're turning there, please keep the ladies that are on the prayer advance in your prayers. I did receive a text from my wife. They did get to their destination or pretty close to it. I know they were getting ready to have dinner, so they did make it safely down that way. And so continue to pray for them. Pray that the Lord would just work in their hearts. Pray for Pastor as he's doing all the traveling. I know when they left here today, the weather was good, and as many of you saw this afternoon, it turned. It's been a, if you're a weather person and enjoys all the different things with weather, this you must be loving this, because we've had some of the strangest weather that I can recall, and somebody was just sharing with me that it's supposed to snow again this weekend. So, spring is here, maybe not. So, I will try, as I go through the message tonight, I will try and let you know what the points are, because like I said, the computer went south on us today, so we don't have it on the slides, but I will try and be very clear with the points, so if you are taking notes, you can write them down. Matthew, chapter number 9. I've entitled this message, Heart for Souls. You know, we have a lot of different ministries here at the church, and over the past couple of weeks, we spent a lot of time, as we do on every Saturday, just going out, inviting folks to church, telling people about Jesus Christ, inviting them to the Easter Cantata. You know, we have the RU program starting up in I believe at the end of next week, and so a lot of different things going on around the church, and you know, plus our regular ministries, youth group, and Awana, and things like that, and you know, the underlying theme with all of these things is soul winning. It's soul winning. It's getting the gospel out to a lost and dying world that needs to hear about Jesus Christ. You know, things like, you know, Awana and youth group and things like that. Listen, those things are fun. And there's times to have fun, but the bottom line is not to have fun. It's to share the gospel message. It's to encourage believers to live for Jesus Christ. And so I've entitled this Heart for Souls. I'm going to start reading in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you once again for the privilege to serve you, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that as we open up your word tonight, Lord, as we study through the word, that you would help us, Lord, to understand it, Lord, to apply it to our lives, and Lord, that we may know you in just a more personal way through the study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The last two verses here, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Verses that many of us are familiar with, verses that oftentimes, if you've been to any missions conference, those verses have inevitably come up at some point. Verses that many missionaries have utilized as a life verse in their life, to go out and share the gospel around the world with people who have never heard the gospel message before. But I want to look at this in light of the whole passage here and just look at some things in light of soul winning. You know, why do we need to go soul winning? Why go soul winning? You know, people say, you know, listen, that's what they did in the New Testament. When Jesus Christ, you know, was leading his disciples and commissioning them to go out, okay? He sent them out to go soul winning, to share the gospel message, to tell people about him. And even through the book of Acts, you see it. They went from town to town and village to village, preaching and teaching the gospel message. And as we get to the year 2018, that fervor, that passion, that necessity has started to wane. And for a variety of different reasons, I'm going to talk about some. But why go soul winning? Well, first of all, it's commanded. It's commanded. As a point of reference, why do we go soul winning? Because it's commanded. You know, in the book of Matthew, in verse 28, verses that we're familiar with, it's the Great Commission verses. In verse 19, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And you read in Mark chapter 16 and in verse 15, again, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature." Again, in Luke chapter 24 and in John chapter 20, the Great Commission. We are commanded by our Savior to tell people about Him. You know, there's a lot of things that, you know, there's a lot of programs and a lot of things that churches, you know, start as a means of bringing people into church. But listen, if our programs didn't have a focus on Jesus Christ, they would be worthless. The RU program is a means of helping people, but it is a means of helping people through Jesus Christ. Many people have tried all programs. Listen, I didn't get saved. My wife and I didn't get saved till we were in our early 30s, and we knew many, many people. I'm just thinking of a few people in my life that I, young, 19, 20, 21-year-old young men that we knew who, at a very early age, were in alcohol rehabilitation facilities, drug rehabilitation facilities, and would spend 30 days there and then come out, and then within a couple of months be right back at it again. People who I knew who were addicted gamblers, who went to quote-unquote programs that were not focused on Jesus Christ. If we want to make a lasting effect on people's lives, it has to be with the gospel message. It has to be. It can't be anything else. Listen, all the programs in the world, okay, we might have a church filled with people, and if we're not preaching the gospel message, we have failed. We have failed. We need to have a heart for souls. We need to have a heart for souls. First of all, it's commanded. Hudson Taylor said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed." And we've gotten to the place, I believe, in today's society where, you know, we think about it and we consider it, but we're like, you know what, I got other things going on. It's not an option. It's a command. So it's commanded. Why else do we go soul winning? Because we're commissioned, which is very similar to being commanded to go. But when you're commissioned, you're sent with authority. When you're commissioned to do something, you are sent with authority. Again, back in Matthew chapter 28, we read verse 19. But if you read in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he says, Go ye therefore." So see, when we go out soul winning, okay, we are commanded to do so, okay, to reach the lost, but we're not going out in our own power. We're going out in the power of Jesus Christ. All power is given unto me, he says, in heaven and in earth. And then he says, go ye therefore. In other words, because all power is given unto him, we can go out in the power of Jesus Christ and lead people to him. So we're commanded, commissioned. Curtis Hudson said this, "The only alternative to soul winning is disobedience to Christ." Say, well, there's other ways to do it. That doesn't work anymore. And we're going to talk about that in a second. So you're commanded, we're commissioned, and then we're compassioned. I don't really know if that's a word, but it kind of went along with the other points. But we're compassionate. What does that mean? We have to have compassion. You know, you look, and one of the hardest things to do is to see the world in its current state and not be judgmental. It's very easy to become judgmental, isn't it? You look and you're like, wow, what a wicked world. Phew. And you kind of want to do this. But that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus Christ tells us to do. We're not to push them away. We need to take this to them. But what happens is, you know, because of the wickedness, and listen, it is wicked. No one's going to deny that. Okay? Because of the wickedness of the world, we kind of shy away. We kind of shy away. Charles Spurgeon said, "Soul winning is the chief business of the Christian minister. It should be the main pursuit of every true believer." Think about that. Let me read that again. "Soul winning is the chief business of the Christian minister. It's not Sunday school. It's not anything. Fill in the blank. Soul winning is the chief business of the Christian minister. It should be the main pursuit of every true believer." That should be the desire of each one of our hearts. In order to do that, we have to have compassion. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Then you say, well, if that's the pursuit of every true believer, then the question is, well, why don't we do it? And listen, I'm preaching to myself here, okay? Because as I go through some of these things, I can tell you there's many times when I've at one point or another uttered some of these words. And I'm ashamed. But listen, we battle the flesh. And we battle a powerful enemy in the devil who would do anything to keep us from going out and telling others about Jesus Christ. So why don't we go soul winning? Well, one of the reasons is because we don't see the benefit or the results. You know, you can knock on 100 doors and not make one quote-unquote good contact, so to speak. You know what I mean. Someone who's actually interested in listening to what you have to say. You can listen. This past month or so, I was talking to Pastor Nick, and we those door, the flyers for the Easter Cantata that we were handing out and putting on people's doors, I think we printed 1,500 of them. 1,500. And all of them were given out. Praise God. But you say, well, how many of those people came on Sunday night? It's important, but let me say this. It doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter for this reason, because God has commanded us to go. He didn't say drag them into the church. We need to leave the results to Him. We look at the results because we're in a result-driven society, culture. And if we don't see results, then we're considered failures. God doesn't operate by those standards. God has commanded us to go and to tell people about Jesus Christ. What people do with that, you leave that up to the Lord. All we can do is tell people. I used to tell people all the time, listen, just hand out a track. Put it on a counter, leave it on a table at a restaurant. Is it having any impact? Is there any benefit to that? You don't need to worry about it. You just need to tell people. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 32, the Bible says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." Then he says this, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Our heart and our eyes need to be focused on the kingdom of God, not on instant results. You know, I like to call it a microwave society, because everything needs to be done like this. And if, you know, you hand someone a track, they need to get saved right there and then. And if they don't, they failed. No. Listen, I've shared with you many, many times. Listen, from the time that I was handed the first track that I ever received at work to the time that I accepted Christ as my Savior, it was 6 months. Now, if that person had said, "Oh, I failed," and quit and stopped telling me about Christ, I don't know what would have happened. But praise God that he didn't. And listen, we don't need to worry about, he didn't worry about the fact that I took the track and threw it to my desk. If he had ever gone to my desk, he would have seen there was probably 40 or 50 of them there. Now, that's not even an exaggeration. He would give me one almost every day. But we don't need to worry about that. We just do what God's commanded us to do. Why else don't we go soul winning? Because it doesn't work. Soul winning doesn't work anymore. That's the devil trying to convince you of that. Listen, if Jesus Christ said, "Go ye into all the world," and it worked then, it works today. Amen. Jesus, you know, God's plans don't stop working. There's not an expiration date on them. We just keep doing it. Well, that's old-fashioned. That worked 2,000 years ago, but, you know, high-tech society and the internet and blah, blah, blah. Well, it still works. It still works. That personal touch, if you will, of telling someone is important. Why else don't we go? Pride, fear of rejection. I'm right there. You know how many times you knock on the door and you're already sweating bullets? Look, they have a skull and crossbones on the door. And you know, the things that go through our minds are unbelievable. Sometimes I think to myself, and that's why I said I'm ashamed. You look at a house, okay, and you think to yourself, okay, they're going to yell at me, they're going to cuss me out, or they're going to shoot me, okay? No, it's not going to work. And you're so terrified. We get so gripped by fear that is really in one place, right here. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gotten to the place where you're really fearful, but you go ahead and do it anyway, and then the person opens the door, and they're the nicest person you ever met? And all of a sudden, you're like, you dope. It's all here. But the devil, oh, man. Listen, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. So if it's fear, it's not coming from God. Why else don't we go, well, the world's wicked. They're not going to want to hear this. How about the reality of the lost? And here's what I mean by that. And I was looking some stuff up. Do you know that there are many people today, Christians, who still believe, and I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but who still believe that if someone is good enough, if they're a really good person, even if they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that they're going to still go to heaven? Christians. So if you believe that, why go soul winning? See, we need to get a picture of what being lost really is, and that it is a reality. Listen, the nicest person in the world, apart from having a relationship with Jesus Christ, is condemned. Amen. As we all were. Are we still excited about our salvation? You know, if you think about the woman of Samaria, when she realized that she had met Messiah, you know, she didn't go, oh, that's neat. Man, she took off running. She wanted to tell somebody. Do you remember when you got saved? Remember how exciting it was? Man, I remember when we first got saved, all I wanted to do was read my Bible, and I wanted to be around Christians. That's all I wanted to do. I was probably, like, really a pest, because anytime people were talking, I would just go stand by them, and I would just stand there and listen. And all I wanted to do was hear what they were talking about. I wanted to learn. I wanted to soak it all in. We had fellowships at people's houses. I'll never forget this. We were, where was it? Oh, it was at the Uranus. Some of you know the Uranus who have been here for a while. And they had fellowships at their house often. And we had just gotten saved. And we were over there. And they were having a conversation. It was Brother Doug Kaiser and Alex and a couple of other people. And they're sitting there talking scripture. And I'm sitting there fascinated. I mean, I must have sat there for 2 hours. I never uttered a word. Do you know how much of a miracle that in itself is? I was just like, man, I just want to be around Christians. Listen, we should never lose that excitement. We should never lose that excitement. We get passionate about many things, but we should never stop being excited. Because you know what? If we're excited, if we remember the excitement and the joy we felt when we got saved, it's gonna push us to go tell others. How can you not be excited? Now, if we go and we feel like we've just got a root canal and we're telling people about Jesus Christ, you're like, well, that's not really exciting, is it? But man, if you're excited, and it's contagious, by the way, it's contagious. You know, just like being around people who are always, you know, down in the dumps, that's contagious too. But listen, if you're excited, you can't help but be excited. And when you present the gospel to someone, with joy, genuine joy, not put on, genuine joy. People know, and they're like, huh. That's the excitement we need to have. So that's what, I honestly, and there's probably more reasons why people don't go, but that's probably, and listen, I look at those things and I think, I've said to myself, you know what? Look at that person. Look at how wicked they look. They're not going to want to hear this. I've said that. Who am I? Was I any better than that person? So let's look at this passage in Matthew chapter 9. And let's look at a few things that I pray will help us as a church to really get out there and tell people about Jesus Christ. And this applies to everyone. Listen, it doesn't matter how young, how old, it doesn't really make a difference. As long as we can speak and we have breath, we need to tell people. So the first thing is the plan. In verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages. You know, it's not a haphazard, random thing, okay? We have regularly scheduled times of visitation, regularly scheduled times of soul winning and flyer blitzing and things like that. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that that's the only time you can do it. If you don't have a, you know, outline and a plan. But what I mean by organize is, hey, we need to know, hey, you know what? I've made up a decision that everywhere I am, I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. That's a plan. It's not just haphazard. You know, when I think of it, I'll do it. That's not a plan. That's disorganized. What I have found is when there's no organization, it usually doesn't happen. It's like our devotion time. You know, if you have a set time, say I'm going to read my Bible every morning at 6 a.m., 7 a.m., whatever time it is. If you do that and you set that time, you'll do it most of the time. If you say, I'm going to read the Bible sometime in the morning, you know what I found from my experience? It usually doesn't happen. Because sometime in the morning, as you get up, and you're like, oh, you know what, let me get coffee first. The morning is still long. And you know what, let me have some breakfast first. Let me just make the bed. Let me jump in the shower. Next thing you know, it's 10:30, 11 o'clock. Now your day's moving along, and I'll do it tonight. And that's what happens. I know because it's happened to me. But if you set a time and say, I'm going to do it at 7 o'clock, you've already decided in your mind, I'm going to do it at this time, most of the time you do it. It's the same thing with soul winning. Hey, listen, if you purpose in your heart and you say, you know what, wherever I go, it doesn't matter where it is. Maybe this week I'm saying any business that I go to, I'm going to hand them a gospel tract. I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to do that. Keep a stack in your pocket and everywhere you go. You don't have to tell them anything. Say, hey, I got something I need you to read, and you give it to them. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. We were, I shared this in our Sunday school class on Sunday. We had gone to visit someone at Health South over in by the hospital. And as we were leaving, there was a couple of guys. There was a parking lot security guard and another guy in the car. And my wife said, hey, let's hand him one of those door knockers. And so we pulled up, and they were on her side of the car. So she gets out, and she hands it to the guy. And the guy's like, oh, this is awesome, blah, blah, blah. And then he says, oh, you know, glorious day, that's great. Then he mentions the name of the Christian group that sings that song. So my wife goes to hand one to the other guy, and he's kind of looking at me. Now he's talking to me in the car. And I realize, okay, he knows who this band is. And then he says, I forgot what else he said after that. He said something else. He said, oh, this is awesome. This is great. You know, he says, oh, they're a good group. Good, they have good music. I said, yeah. And then he says, as my wife comes back in the car, he says, keep those beautiful feet moving. Referring to the passage in the Bible, you know, beautiful are the feet of those that, and I don't know the verse off the top of my head. And I thought to myself, that man's a Christian. Listen, you ain't getting somebody who's not a Christian quoting scripture verses about soul winning in the middle of a parking lot. But you know what? You do have those encouraging moments where you run into people who are believers. And then you have, yeah, more than you would think. You know, I often think when that stuff happens, I often think of Elijah who thought he was by himself. And God said, stop having a pity party. There's other people who are just like you. Now get out there and do something. Hey, listen, Ocean County Baptist Church is not the only church that's still soul winning and leading people to Jesus Christ. We're not the only ones. There's a lot of other churches out there. There's a lot of other believers out there who are telling people, we just need to get out and do it. It was organized. It wasn't haphazard. That's why we have organized times of doing it. And listen, it helps. A lot of times, if you don't know where to go, what to do, come on out. Pastor always has maps printed out, or he'll send you down the street. Or maybe you have, you know, you want to do your own neighborhood. That's great. Say, you know what? This week, I'm going to do this block. Next week, I'm going to do that block. Or maybe tomorrow, I'm going to do this. Just a plan. Just have a set plan and do it. And listen, it doesn't have to be for hours on end. Sometimes people, listen, I know everybody's busy. Saturdays are a really tough time. Most people work Monday to Friday. An hour. That's all it takes. You walk around. Most of the time, if you're just putting, you know, flyers on people's door, you'll run into, you know, if you spend an hour, you'll run into four or five people that you can talk to. A lot of people are usually out on sites, but every once in a while, you run into somebody, you know, working in their garage or something like that. And sometimes people, most of the people are very cordial. And they'll at least listen to you. Opportunities, open doors. You just never know. So it was an organized. Jesus said, went about all the cities. What was his plan? Everywhere he went, all the cities, all the villages, everywhere he went, he told people the gospel message. What does it say he did? Okay, it was organized, but it requires a commitment. Look what it says. He says he was teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel message of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So it wasn't just a plan, but it was a commitment. Listen, it takes a commitment to do this because the devil will try and convince you a half a dozen different ways why you shouldn't do it and give you what sound like really good reasons not to go out. Well, you're busy. Nobody listens. You got things to do. Listen, you work Monday to Friday. You put in 55 hours a week. This is your time. You ever heard those arguments going on in your head? I hear them all the time. It's a commitment. It's a commitment. Well, maybe you can't do it at 9 o'clock on Saturday. You can't be here. Maybe you say, well, I can only do it at 12. That's okay. Just because you can't be here at 9 o'clock doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. Everybody's schedule is different. I get that. But it requires a commitment. If you look back, if you just turn back one page, same chapter of Matthew, but in verse 27, I want to read these verses to you. It says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel." Now here's where the commitment needs to come in. "But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils." Listen, they were speaking ill of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay? He's casting out devils through the prince of devils. Wow. You ever had someone get mad at you for handing out a tract? It happens all the time. They did it to Jesus Christ. But you know what? In the very next verse, what does it say? "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages." And he didn't shy away. Teaching where? In their synagogues. He went right to where they were. So listen, we're going to face opposition, but you need to be committed. Because listen, there's going to be times that you want to get discouraged. Say, I don't feel like doing this. Nobody's listening. Got a tract thrown in my face. I always laugh when Pastor gets so excited when he's up here. And he talks about how, I had people spit on me. And he's laughing and carrying on. I'm thinking, man, how do you laugh about that? I don't know if I'd be laughing if someone spit on me. But you know what? You just keep moving on. Just keep moving on. Listen, the Apostle Paul preached and taught everywhere he went. Spitting would have been the nicest thing they did to him. You just got to keep, you have to be committed to doing it. You have to be committed. It was organized. The plan was organized. It required commitment. It required action. It required action. Look with me in verse number 35 again. It says, he went, and he taught, and he preached, and he healed. Actions. We could desire to see souls saved, but it means nothing if there's no action. If we don't put feet to our desire, nothing's going to happen. Okay? And by the way, let me throw this in there. Prayer is an action. It all needs to start with prayer. It all needs to start with prayer. There's people that we've been praying for years that we want to see them saved. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't let the devil convince you that it's not worth it. Because it is worth it. We can go around here and we can give testimony of people that 10, 20, 25 years before they got saved, was it worth it? Bet you if you ask that person, they'll tell you, oh yeah, it was. But it requires action. He went. We need to go. Every one of the Great Commission statements by Jesus Christ says, go. Go. Very simple verb. Go. What does that mean? Go. Do it. Just tell. And where he went, he taught, and he preached, and he healed. Now, you know, if you look at this, everywhere Jesus, practically everywhere that Christ went, he healed. Now, we know, okay, that as he healed the blind men, we just read that in the previous verses, and, you know, the ones that were lame and the ones that were deaf and dumb, and he healed them physically. But listen, there's a spiritual application there. There is a sin-sick, diseased world that needs healing. And that healing is only through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is nothing else that is going to heal that. There is no program that is going to heal the sin-sick condition of a lost and dying world. Amen. Only Christ can do that. Listen, we can testify to that. Okay? All of us in here can testify to that. Why? Because we were in that same condition. And all the good in the world, there is not a sanctified scale in heaven where the good and the bad are weighed. And we just hope that the good outweighs the bad. That does not exist. The only thing that is going to cure that is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. The last thing is, it was scriptural. Everywhere Jesus went, he preached the gospel. We need to make sure that we stay on track. You know, if you've been out handing out flyers and talking to folks, I'm sure you've come across people who will ask you really off-the-wall type of questions about Jonah, about the flood, and a number of other things. And, you know, you want to be respectful, but you always want to bring the conversation right back to salvation. Whether or not, okay, and listen, I believe if the Bible says it, it's true. But whether or not we convince people that Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days is really irrelevant if they leave there and didn't hear the gospel message. It matters nothing. Whether or not the flood was real, and by the way, it was, but whether or not we convince someone that the flood was real, if we leave there and all we did was convince them of, that the flood was real and they never heard about the saving power and the saving grace of Jesus Christ, we failed. Amen. We need to stick to the scriptural message of the gospel. That's what we need to stick to. We need to let people know, listen, we're all sinners, and because of our sin, our eternity is hell. But wait, Jesus Christ died in our place that we might have eternal life through his precious blood. That's the message we need to communicate to people. Not whether or not, you know, the stories, you know, whether Daniel was in the lion's den and didn't get... No. There'll be, listen, when people get saved, there'll be plenty of time for that. So that's the plan. Number two, the motivation. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The first thing I noticed here is we need to open our eyes. We need to open our eyes. He says, but when he saw. There is an abundance of people on their way to hell. And we need to just open our eyes and look. And I don't say that with any joy whatsoever, but with urgency and sorrow. Listen, as you see the things unfolding around the world, we know that the return of Christ is imminent. Amen. And by the way, that's how we need to live our lives, as if Christ were returning right now. You see things lining up. You see everything lining up. I believe the return of Christ is imminent. But until that moment, we need to live our lives with that urgency to tell others. The story's told of the tragedy of the Titanic, that even as that ship, as that ocean liner had struck the iceberg, the captain of that ocean liner didn't understand the seriousness of the matter. And they did not radio for help immediately. They said that it wasn't until he walked into, I believe it was the mailroom, and the water was halfway up the wall, much later than they had hit the iceberg, that he realized the seriousness of the matter. And by then, they had lost valuable, precious time. Why? Because he refused to see what was right before him. Listen, I've heard people say, well, I don't really come in contact with a lot of saved people, with a lot of lost people. We're not looking hard enough. If you get a cup of coffee at Dunkin' Donuts, you go to Wawa, you go anywhere, listen, people we work with, people in our families, everywhere. There's so many people that we can reach. We just have to open our eyes and look for it. People are hurting. You know, people are hurting. People demonstrate and show their hurt in many different ways. Some people anger. Some people become isolated. A lot of different ways, but we need to look. We need to ask God to give us the eyes to see. You know, oftentimes, I honestly believe in my own life, you know, we see what we want to. But think about this. If you read that verse again, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them. And you know, we've read this verse before, and we know that Jesus was moved with compassion. But ask yourself this question. When was Jesus moved with compassion? It says, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. When was he moved with compassion? When he saw the multitude. When he saw the multitude fainting and scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, he was moved with compassion. If we would just open our eyes and look, we would be moved with compassion. And that's the next point, it's compassion. We need to open our eyes, but then we need to have compassion. Why did Jesus come to earth? To save his people from their sins. To seek and to save that which was lost. Well, that's the Savior's desire, is to see people saved. Well, if it's the desire of our Savior, Jesus Christ, how do you know it was the desire of our Savior? Because he said it, because he died for it. He died that we might live. Well, then if that's his desire, it needs to be our heart's desire. That word compassion means to feel sympathy or pity. It means to have the bowels yearn. They believe that the bowel is the seat of love and pity. I remember years ago, and I don't usually use my children in an illustration, but I'm going to use one of them tonight. My youngest son, Daniel, was about two. And my wife, ironically, had just left on the prayer vans. And I loved spending time with the kids when my wife used to go on the prayer vans. It was a good opportunity. I'd always take off from work, and it would always be a great opportunity for us to spend time together and enjoy each other. Because working, you know, it's always really hard. So you those moments are precious. And if you ask them, they loved it too, because as homeschoolers, it just never happened. So my wife said, make sure they do school. Okay. And they would do like one class, and I would say like, all right, guys, let's go outside and play. They'd be like, yeah, okay, whoo. And then my wife would come home, she's like, how much school did they do? I'm like, some, maybe, little. But I remember this one year, she had just left. I mean, it was 9:30, 10 o'clock in the morning. And I turned my back for 1 second, and Daniel had tripped. He was playing, and he had tripped, and he fell, and we had an entertainment center that held our TV, and he had hit his mouth on the end of the entertainment center. And I mean, it happened so fast. I turned around, and I mean, he had cut his lip pretty good, enough so that I had to take him to the emergency room, and he was screaming. It was bad. And then I had to take him there, and they had to stitch him up, and that was another, as a two-year-old. And at that moment, when they were doing this, the doctor said to me, he said, I need you to stay outside. He said, I'm going to warn you. He says, you're going to hear him scream. He said, he'll be fine. He said, but we need to do this. I need to make sure I do it right so he doesn't end up with a scar. When they were doing that, it seemed like it took 10 minutes. But the anguish, the compassion that I felt for him at that moment because of what he had to go through. He was young. He probably doesn't even remember it. But anytime your children hurt, you would do anything to take their place, to be there in their place. Why? Because you have love and pity and compassion for them. That's the compassion we need to have for the lost. You say, well, what do you mean? You mean that we should desire to take their place? You know, that was Paul's desire. Paul said, my desire for Israel is what? That they might be saved. But if you read, that's in Romans chapter 10, but if you read in Romans chapter 9, what a powerful, powerful passage. In Romans chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And look what he says. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to my flesh. You know what he's saying? He says, if I could be accursed and my brethren could be saved, I would do it. You say, well, he was just using a metaphor. He just finished saying that I lie not, I speak the truth. That was his heart's desire. Wow. Do we go out into the world and tell people with that passion, with that compassion? Because that's what we need to have. You know, he looked on the multitude. They were fainting. That's the physical aspect of it. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That's what the world is when they're lost. That word scattered abroad basically means they were cast down, they were dispersed. It's kind of like being tossed aside. Do we have a desire? Do we really have a compassion for those people? We need to have that. If we're going to have an impact, we need to have that compassion. So the motivation is we need to open our eyes. We need to have compassion. Another motivation is hell is real. Hell is real. We don't have time, but Revelation 20:15, Matthew 10:28. You know that there's a lot of people that don't believe in hell. I was looking it up. 20% of people who are evangelical Christians don't think hell is real. 20%. I don't know what Bible people are reading, but in here, it talks about the lake of fire. It talks about that anybody who does not know Jesus Christ, the Bible says in John, is condemned already. And they can explain it away and they can take verses out of context, but the reality of it is, when we die, there's one of two destinations. But guess what? We have the answer. You know, it's kind of like having the cure for a disease or a key to an unopenable door, if that's such a word, and not telling people and not giving it to them. We have the answer to their freedom. Do we tell them? Another motivation is to glorify God. John chapter 15 and verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." And we know fruit could be talking about the fruit of the Spirit, but soul winning, you know, the people that we lead to Christ, that's fruit also. And he says, "Herein is my Father glorified." You know, God is glorified when we have the opportunity to lead people to Jesus Christ. And isn't that the desire and the goal of every Christian is to bring glory to God, the Father? So that's the motivation. And last thing is the need. The need. Back in Matthew chapter 9, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." What is the need? Laborers. Imagine having this harvest. You know, when you have a harvest, you can have a harvest of anything. Corn. Now, listen, I am not a farmer, okay? I don't pretend to be. I know that's something we don't usually hear up here, but I'm telling you right now, I am a city boy, and the closest thing we had to a tree was a bush halfway down the block. That was it. We didn't have nothing. We grew up in New York City, buildings and cars and pollution. It was great. Anyway, but I don't know anything about it, but I know one thing. When the vegetables and the fruits are ready to be harvested, they need to be harvested because they will not stay there long. And if you don't have enough laborers to do the work, guess what? They go bad. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Listen, there could be somebody we're praying for right now to be a laborer. How about, you know, we can encourage someone. You know, one of the greatest blessings in my life was when people encouraged me to get involved. Hey, come with me. I remember the first couple of times they said, "Oh, come on, let's go. We're going out soul winning." I'm like, okay. I was terrified. And they said, "You could be the silent partner. You just pray." And I was like, oh, whew, man. Whew. Thank goodness. Whew, I thought I was going to have to say something. And then we get to the door. And we're like, "Hey, how you doing? We're from Ocean County Baptist Church. Mike here has something to tell you." And I'd be like, "I do? I guess so." And I would be terrified. But you know what? It was a blessing because, you know, they weren't judging. They were trying to help me. And listen, maybe there's someone here in this church that we've been, you know, that we want to see come out with us. Invite them out. Hey, come on out Saturday. We're going out. We're just going out for an hour. I don't know. Come on. It'll be fun. We'll grab a cup of coffee. We'll talk and we'll tell people about Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can even tell them. You could be the silent partner. And then you knock on the door and say, "Oh, they have something to tell you." Encourage people. We need laborers. Hey, maybe we're the laborers that are needed. We need to pray about that. The next thing is prayer. Pray ye therefore. Corrie ten Boom said, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire?" Listen, it needs to be our steering. It needs to be the thing that drives us, not the thing we keep in reserve whenever we need something from God. Prayer. We need prayer for ourselves to be soul winners. Listen, we need to, every time we go out, we need to pray. I got this. You're setting yourself up. We need to pray for ourselves to be soul winners. We need to pray for others. D.L. Moody said this. He told the story of his conversion. And he was working at a shop. And guy came in. I think it was his Sunday school teacher, somebody from the church. It wasn't a Sunday school teacher. He wasn't saved yet at the time. But he came in, and he just put his hand, he talked to him, and he put his hand on him, on his shoulder. And he started to talk to him and pray for him. And D.L. Moody went on to say, he was praying for my sins. I didn't even pray for my own sins. And this man came in, and he was praying for me and for my sins. And because of that, D.L. Moody would get saved. And the impact he'd have, tens, hundreds of thousands of people that he would impact their lives. Why? Because somebody believed in the power of prayer. Listen, don't go out soul winning until you've prayed. It needs to start with prayer. The need is laborers, prayer, and power. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we know the verse. Let me just look it up so I don't misquote it. But in Acts chapter 1 and in verse number 8, Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." We need the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We can do nothing. Listen, if you think you're going to go out and you're going to have every word memorized and every answer memorized, that's not going to happen. Preacher R.B. Ouellette told the story. It was hilarious. He was 16 years old, and he was, you know, going to church and the whole thing, and him and a friend of his were going out handing gospel tracts out, and they had pretty much gotten to the end of the day, and there wasn't too many contacts, and he had a few tracts left, and his buddy didn't, so he goes, "Oh, I'm going to go inside this store, this convenience store, and I'm going to get warm," because it was cold out, and he handed out the rest of the tracts, and he went inside, and as he goes inside, the proprietor of the store is having a conversation with his friend, and he's got his friend all twisted up theologically, because he's asking him, the guy apparently wasn't saved, but apparently the guy knew a lot of Bible. And so he looks at his friend is all messed up. He's like, I don't know, you know, he didn't know how to answer the guy, and the guy's got him all twisted. So R.B. Ouellette tells the story. He says, "I figured, I got a lot of Bible right here, so I'm going to take care of this." So he went over and started to go at it with the guy, and within 2 minutes he says, "I didn't know what he was saying. I was so twisted up myself, I didn't know what to do." Why? Because they were trying to do it in their own power. 2 weeks later, they see the guy at church, and the guy's weeping, and he says, "I got saved." And you know what he realized? R.B. Ouellette said this. He said, "You know what I realized? It wasn't my power. It was the Holy Spirit's power convicting him." He says, "I could have tried, and I messed it all up." But when the Holy Spirit power works, people get saved. You need power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God. The Bible says the Word of God is sharp, powerful, and I'm going to mess that up. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12. Hebrews 4, 12. "Yeah, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Listen, you're not going to convince people with your intelligence. People are going to get saved by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what are we going to do? Are we going to get out there? Do we have a heart and a passion for souls? We need to. Listen, time is coming short. Time is running out. It's amazing how quick, my wife and I were just discussing this earlier this week. Late in August of this year, it'll be 20 years that her and I got been saved. 20 years. I remember it as if it was last year. 20 years. Praise the Lord. But man, that went fast. Time goes really quick. Do we have a passion? Do we have a heart for souls? Do we want to see people saved? Listen, it worked 2,000 years ago. It still works today. It still works today. All the programs in the world, apart from Jesus Christ, utter failures. But you know what works? Telling people that Jesus died for them, that he's alive today. Listen, we just celebrated Easter. He's alive today. And because of what he did, We can have assurance that we have a home in heaven waiting for us. And guess what? Whoever we talk to, we can tell them, and you can have that assurance too. Because why? Because he died for the world, not just for us, not just for Baptists, he died for the world. And that's the message we need to tell people. Listen, time's running out. Let's get it out there. You have a neighbor? Give him a tract. You got a friend? Tell him. Hey, did I ever tell you about Jesus Christ? Yeah, I don't want to hear it. That's okay. Let me give you this gospel tract. They'll get mad at you. Nah, that's all right. They'll get over it. If they're your friends, they usually like you and they usually heal pretty quick, right? Let's just tell them. Let's just tell them. Amen. All right. We need to pray tonight. Any